Hi, and welcome to another Kirky-Free Sermons podcast. We hope that our sermons help you further your understanding of the Word of God and guide you into your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether you're tuning in on podcast or radio, we're glad that you're here today. Let's jump into this week's message.
I just turned my microphone on. Is it on? Can you hear it? As I was sitting back there, I was thinking, I hope this microphone doesn't throw off my earphones. My hearing aids, they call them. I got some hearing aids because my son Paul, he always tells you what he's thinking, Paul does. And he said to me a couple months ago, "Dad, when are you going to stop acting like you hear us?" I said, "Does it show?" "Does it ever?" he said. So I went and got some hearing aids, and I don't hear any buzzing, so I think I'm in good shape. Well, there's lots I'd like to say to you today, but I came here to teach you the Word, to preach the Word, and that's what we're going to do. So take your Bibles and open them up to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I'll tell you how I arrived at this passage. You probably might be thinking, did he think of this congregation and decided to preach on the temptations of Jesus? Well, no. I was scheduled to preach this passage at the Free Church in Wilmer about a year or two ago. And the day I was supposed to preach, we had a snowstorm. So there's nobody there but me. And I thought, well, I won't do it this way. The next time I was supposed to preach, they had a special speaker come in. And then the next time I was supposed to preach, they didn't want me to preach anymore. Long story. So I prepared this sermon, see? And I've just been kind of itching to give it a little bit. So when John called and said to me, "Dave, can you speak tomorrow? Or can you speak on Sunday?" I said, "Sure, I'll come down. I have a sermon ready. It's been ready for 3 years. Is there a clicker up here, Janet? Do I get a clicker anymore? I don't need one, do I? All right, okay, all right. You'll see on the screen there, we're going to take a look at Matthew 4, 1 through 11. There's some titles there that I put on this passage, and I didn't know what title to put on it, so I put three titles on it. First title is the Importance of God's Word. Now, we all know how important God's Word is, so I know you know that, but I just want to remind you. I want to remind you of the importance of God's Word. The second thing that we want to take a look at there in the term of the title is resisting the devil. Resisting the devil. How to resist the devil. We're told in James chapter 4, verse 7, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, resist the devil. And the Bible says, when we resist the devil, what will the devil do? You know it. Flee from us. Yeah, I knew you knew it. So we learn how to resist the devil. And the third thing we want to see there are the temptations of Jesus. The temptations of Jesus. And I got five things there. The purpose of the temptations, the power of Scripture, the misuse of Scripture, the temptations, and what we learn from the passage. So those are the things we're going to go through, and we've got to get moving or we'll never get done. So take your Bible, I'll read Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, have a word of prayer, and then we'll go through it. Just a little background, take a look at verse 17 of Matthew chapter 3. That's the last verse in Matthew chapter 3. A voice spoke from heaven concerning Jesus. He had just been baptized by John the Baptist, baptism of repentance. And the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." So this is a high. When a voice speaks from heaven and says to you, "This is my beloved Son, I'm very pleased with him, I'm well pleased with him," I would think that Jesus was on a little high, you know, he's feeling pretty good. And then the next verse says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. So right after that, high in his life, God on the mountain, you know, it's still God in the valley. He goes into a valley. He goes into a valley, a temptation. He was led into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Then verse 4, Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. I can't explain that verse, but it was a supernatural thing going on here. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. All this I will give to you, the devil said to him, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In the final verse, verse 11, then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. And we've just been reminded in this passage before us that it's food for our spirit, who in turn will then feed our soul. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the word made flesh, and that's Jesus, who loved us and died on the cross as a payment for our sin. You rose him from the dead, satisfied with his payment. And now someday he's coming back again to take all those who are trusting in him to be with him in a place called the Father's house, or as we would say, heaven. Thank you so much. We ask that you'd bless the teaching of your word now, encourage us, teach us the things that we need to learn and know about your word and about Jesus. In his precious name we ask these things. Amen. All right, the first thing we want to take a look at is the purpose of the temptation. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. It says in Mark chapter 1, and Mark chapter 1 verses 9 through 13 is the story of Jesus being baptized again and a voice speaking from heaven, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And it says in Mark 1, at once the Spirit sent him into the desert or into the wilderness. So he was led by the Spirit. The Spirit sent him into the desert. And then in Matthew chapter 6, just a few verses, few chapters after Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus saying, lead us not, teaching us to pray, and he teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's the devil. So Jesus taught us to say to God, God, don't lead us into temptation. And yet Jesus was led into temptation. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, led him into temptation. Why was Jesus led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, by the devil, by the tempter? Did you notice in the passage, verse 3, he's called the tempter, verse 5, he's called the devil, and in verse 10, he's called Satan. Same person. Why was he led into the desert when he clearly taught us to pray to God the Father, don't lead us into temptation? And we do pray that. We do pray it. Well, I don't know exactly, but I've got two reasons that I think have some validity to them. Number one, Jesus had no sinful nature. He had no sinful nature. We have a sinful nature. When tempted, it says in James 1, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Jesus had no evil desire. Jesus had no sinful nature. In fact, Adam and Eve and Jesus are the only three people on earth who were on earth, who have ever been on earth, who did not have a sinful nature. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus is called the last Adam. The first Adam fell into sin. The last Adam never sinned. He never sinned. Isn't that something? Had Jesus sinned, he could not have been our Savior. He could not have died for our sins. He would have had to reckon with his sins. So that's one reason why I think Jesus just had no sinful nature. Another reason is that Jesus had to be tested as we are. Jesus had to be tested. In Greek, the Greek word for tempt is parazo. Now, I looked that up, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I have a Greek pronunciation guide. Parazo. And parazo means to examine, to prove. Jesus had to be examined. Jesus had to be proved. He had to be proved. In fact, the outline I've got before you there, the purpose of the temptation, you could almost cross out the word the, and you'd have the purpose of temptations. Why does God allow you to be tempted and me to be tempted? Well, we'll get into that as we go. But Jesus had to be tempted as we are. Greek, parazo, to examine, to prove. In the Hebrew, the Hebrew word is naka. And I hope I'm pronouncing that right. And it means the same thing, to try, to test, to prove. So Jesus had to be tried. There's a little song I was thinking of on the way over here, so I pulled out a slip and told Ann to write this down. Anybody ever heard of the song, God on the Mountain is still God in the Valley? Anybody? There's a line in that song that goes like this. For it's down in the valley of trials and temptations that our faith is really put to the test. Isn't that true? God on the Mountain is still God in the Valley. And it's down in the valley of trials and temptations that our faith is really put to the test. Now, how many people like tests? Good, I don't either. But we are tested. And the testing of our faith proves our faith. Have you ever thought you're really strong in the Lord? You don't have to raise your hands. And then a trial comes along, and a temptation, and you think, I'm not as strong as I thought I was. It's like a wrestling match. I saw the Steinhaus sitting here, and I thought of Kevin, who was quite a wrestler. I remember one time in college, I wrestled 158, and we had a match one night, and I wasn't on the varsity. I was on the JV, and the coach came to me and said, say the NDSU has a 177-pounder. Do you think you can handle him, Hennig? I said, sure. I can handle him, 158 pounds. I can handle that 177-pounder. He just about killed me. In fact, I saw my life flashing in front of me. I couldn't handle it. You know why? He was so much stronger than I was. I talked to him afterwards, and he had come from 205 pounds down to 177 to wrestle. And I'd come from 152 up to 158 to wrestle. I just didn't have it. Well, that's the purpose of trials and temptations. We have to be tested. Just to kind of see where we are. And you might say, well, doesn't God know where we are? Sure he does. But we need to know. We need to know where we are. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, the writer of Hebrews writes, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Isn't it wonderful? Jesus could have whipped that 177-pounder. He's strong enough. He's strong enough. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, it says, this is the word, sometime later it says, God tested Abraham. You should read that verse in King James. It's an interesting read. King James says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And you might say, well, that doesn't line up with James chapter 1. God cannot tempt with evil. And The word tempt there, and I think I told you already, is naka, and it means to test, to prove. I have a footnote here from Dr. Henry Morris, and he writes, this is the first occurrence of the word tempt in the Bible. It does not mean tempt to do evil, as James 1:13 tells us, but is usually translated prove. Although God knew what Abraham would do, it must be proven to all, including even Abraham himself, that he loved God more than he loved anyone else, and that his faith in God's word was absolute. His faith in God's word was absolute, thus demonstrating the validity of God's selection of him as the father of our faith. And Abraham passed the test.
Aren't you glad he did?
He's the father of our faith. Hebrews 11:17 says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, tried him, tempted him, proved him, he offered Isaac as a sacrifice. In Job 23:10, Job says, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Psalm 66:10 says, for you, O God, tested me. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. People, we're all put to the test. There's not a person in this room who hasn't been tested and who will not be put to the test. It's a test of your faith. It's not a test of your physical strength. It's a test of your faith. It's a test of your faith. There's a hymn that goes like this, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Good old song, isn't it? And that's what God does. He tests us. He tests us. I heard Jack Taylor say this years ago, and I'm sure I've told you this already. He said, you know, don't forget, God is fixing to fix you. And if you try to fix the fix that God's fixed to fix you, you'll really be in a fix. So why don't you let the fix that he's fixed in the first place fix you, and you won't have to go through another fix. And that's why he tests us. That's why he tests us. I was talking to Keith today about somebody that we know who has fallen in sin. And it's just a tragic thing that this person had fallen into sin. And Keith and I were saying, boy, we better not think that we're above that. Don't ever say, I'd never do that. Don't say that. Don't say that. Say, by the grace of God, he will protect me. By the grace of God, he will provide me. We have trials and temptations to test us. The second thing we want to look at here in the passage, we better get going or we'll never get out of here. The power of Scripture. In verses 4, 7, and 10, three temptations, Jesus said, it is written. It is also written, for it is written. The Word of God is our only defense when dealing with the devil. Did you notice that Jesus didn't dialogue? He didn't debate, and he didn't argue with the tempter. He quoted scriptures. He quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 6:16 in verse 7, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And in verse 10, Deuteronomy 6:13, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Do you know when Deuteronomy was written at the time of Jesus? 1,445 years before Jesus quoted these verses, those verses were written. We have people telling us today these words. This book, it's obsolete. It doesn't count anymore. It's no good. Don't believe this book. I had a guy tell me once, Hannig, what's wrong with you? I said, I have a lot of things wrong with me. Where do you want to start? No, he said, here's what's wrong with you. And he put his finger on my Bible. He said, what's wrong with you is you can't think for yourself. You believe this book guides your life. When are you going to start thinking for yourself, Hannig? I said, never. This book is God's Word. 1,445 words before Jesus said, "It is written." 1,445 years, it was written. It was written. So be prepared. Be prepared. Scripturally, be prepared. I was talking to Ben, my grandson, who just turned 10 yesterday, but I was talking to him a couple years ago, and somehow we got talking about the Boy Scout motto. Now, how many people know what the Boy Scout motto is? Some of you do. Okay, all right. Their motto is, be prepared. Be prepared. And I told Ben that. I said, because he was guessing what their motto is. He thought maybe it might be a good Boy Scout or do the best you can. And I said, no, that's not their motto. Their motto, Ben, is be prepared. And Ben looks at me and says, for what? What are we supposed to be prepared for? And I said, for everything in life, Ben. I didn't mean my CM, he's 8 years old, you know. It's okay, whatever you say, you know. And we as Christians, we got to be prepared. We got to be prepared. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, verse 5, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. John 5:39, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and there they would speak of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, Paul was preaching to the people in Berea. And those in Berea, I think it was Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was telling them was true. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. Matthew 19, verse 4, Jesus said, have you not read? Read what? The scriptures. Have you not read that in the beginning God created the male and female people? That solves the race problem. Just those few little words. We're all part of the same race, the human race. That solves the race problem. And for this reason the man, and then Jesus went on to say, and for this reason the man shall leave his father and mother and be united unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That solves the homosexual problem. It's right there. It's right there in the Word. It's just, what are we going to believe? Ourselves? Or the society we live in? Or Scripture? Or Scripture. Be prepared. Be prepared. Put on the whole armor of God that you might stand against the schemes of the devil. The third observation. Let's take a look at the third observation. Is the misuse of Scripture. Verses 5 and 6. Take a look at verses 5 and 6. Very interesting verses. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written. The devil said that. The devil said it is written. Does the devil know Scripture? Mm-hmm. Yeah. For it is written. He will command. Then he quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered him. He didn't say, hey, devil, you misquoted that. He didn't say that, although there is a little misquote in there. The devil didn't include, in all your ways he will guide you. But Jesus didn't do that. Instead, Jesus said to him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The devil, the tempter, tries to fool Jesus by misapplying, misusing Scripture. Did you hear what I said? He tried to fool Jesus. Do you think he'll try to fool us? Absolutely. You know how many Protestant denominations there are? 33,000. I heard a preacher say that about 2 years ago. I went to him afterwards and said, you meant 3,300. No, I meant 33,000. I said, where'd you get that from? He Googled it up. So Now, I just want to say this. Don't believe everything you read on Google. All right? But still, if it's partly true, a little true, a little bit true, there's hundreds and thousands of Protestant denominations. And I have friends of mine in various denominations, and I've said to them, what do you do with this verse? They didn't even know it was there. What do you do with that verse? It doesn't apply to today. Oh, what about this? It's not important. People, the devil tried to fool Jesus. He quoted Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. I heard a preacher preach once on the devil's scripture, and he preached on Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. It was an okay sermon. He even uses Jesus' analogy. It is written, don't think for a moment that the devil won't try to fool you. I quoted 2 Timothy 2:15. It says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Pastor friend of mine, I was going to say his name, but I won't. A pastor friend of mine said some people started coming to his church in Wilmer, and they thought it was pretty good, so he got an email from them after a couple weeks. And in the email, the person writing in the email said, I only have one question about your church. Do you rightly divide the word of truth? And I said to him, well, what'd you say to that email? He said, well, I just emailed the person back and said, well, we try. We try to rightly divide the word of truth. That's right. I think it's interesting that a lot of modern translations, instead of the word study, they say, do your best. Try as hard as you can. Be diligent. Make sure you work at it. Are you working at it? And you may say, no, Dave. You need to understand, that's the pastor's job. He rightly divides the word of truth, and we all go, No. That's all of our job, to rightly divide the word of truth so we know what the Bible is saying. Paul Skoglund told me this story. How many people remember Paul? I'm sure some of you do. He used to go to church here. Quite a character, wasn't he? I loved the guy. He always challenged me. But he went away to a Bible school, and their first assignment in the Bible school, the teacher gave him a verse. And the teacher said, all right, I want you to get as many cross-references on this verse as possible, other verses that speak about the same thing. And you can all work on it together. It's like 20 kids going through Bible school. And, you know, 18, 19, 20-year-olds. So they worked on it all week. They got this, and they turned in their paper on Friday. And on Friday, they had found 50 cross-references to one particular verse. And the teacher said, is this all you found? Yeah. All right, I'll give you guys a passing. I'll give you a D on this assignment. A D. And then the teacher showed him a list of the cross-references that the teacher had on that verse. 150. There was 150 cross-references on one verse. I asked Paul, I said, what was the verse? You know, I said, I can't remember. But 150 cross-references on one verse. That's how we really examine the Word of God. What's the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. That's the best commentary on the Bible. So that's what we study. We studied the Bible. Jim Baker. Remember Jim Baker, the PTL club? Remember him? They put him in jail for 48 years. Incidentally, that was rescinded in another trial, and they let him out after like 4 years, I think, something like that. But he was on the PTL club, and he was, I have to say this very carefully, he was a charismaniac. He was a charismatic, but he was a maniac at it. And you can get maniacal, you know, with stuff. And he went to prison for 4 years, and he studied the Bible. And he says in his book, it's the first time he studied the Bible. It's the first time he studied the Bible. He was on Christian television for years, PTLing, praising the Lord. And it was the first time he studied the Bible in prison. Can you believe it? And then he wrote a book. You know what the name of the book was? I Was Wrong by Jimmy Baker. And he confessed that he was wrong about what the Bible said. And only after studying the Bible did he really come to understand what the Bible said. You don't name it and claim it. You trust God. You trust God. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly handling, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:11 says, we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. You know what the devil's schemes are? All you have to do is turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're not going to do it. We don't have time. But all he wanted to do with Adam and Eve was get them to doubt the word of, to doubt the word of God, to distort the word of God, to disbelieve the word of God, and then finally to what? Disobey the word of God. When you distort it and doubt it and disbelieve it, it's not hard to disobey it because you think you're smarter than God. In fact, I don't know. It seems like when we all sin, what are we saying? God, I'm a little smarter than you. This will work out. I'll do it my way, not your way. Don't do that. I say this on the authority of the Word of God. God knows what's going on. He is not ignorant. All right, fourth thing. Take a look at the fourth thing. The temptations. The temptations. I think we're there, yep. The first temptation is found in verses 2 through 4. It was a food temptation. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones. And take a look at Matthew 4, 1, yeah. Yeah. After that, yeah. Yeah, the tempter said to him in verse 3, I came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Isn't that interesting? If you're the Son of God, that was just Matthew 3, 17, where God said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. So the devil picks up on that. The devil picks up on things in your life too. He notices what you're interested in. He notices this, he notices that. And that's what he did with Jesus. Jesus, not us. Jesus, if you're the Son of God, prove it, he said. Prove it. Now, Jesus did not let his physical circumstances take precedence over spiritual truth. He didn't do it. Do you think Jesus was hungry after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights? You bet. We fast for 4 days and 4 nights and we're starving. We're just starving. We're going to die if we don't get some food in us, you know. And there he was, hungry. And Jesus didn't let his physical circumstances triumph over what he knew to be true. What he knew to be true. And he said, tell you what, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, Jesus was more concerned about his spiritual condition than he was about his physical condition. And you might say, well, nobody would give up on God over food. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, they would. Remember Esau? In Genesis 25, we won't turn back there, verses 39 through 44, Esau sold his birthright, his relationship with God, for a bowl of beans. Beans of all things, you know. You'd think a steak. No, beans. He sold his birthright because he was hungry. Isn't that the craziest story you ever want to hear? He sold it over food. People, the Word of God is our spiritual food. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words that I speak to you, Jesus said, are spirit, and they are life. They are life. One of my sons was in a bodybuilding contest a few years back, and he said to me, after he went through this bodybuilding contest, he said to me, Dad, you know what the secret to bodybuilding is? I said, well, sure. Lifting weights, right? Oh, no. Okay, what's the secret to bodybuilding? Your diet. How you eat, he said. He went from 238 to 198 by eating the right diet.
Isn't that interesting?
I would have never guessed it. I thought, just lift enough weights and you get strong. Looking. That's what bodybuilding. No, no. It's your diet. It's your diet. What you eat. Eat, sleep, and drink the Word of God, people. Eat, sleep, and drink Jesus. It's what you eat that makes a world of difference. Spiritual food beats physical food every time. Every time. Second temptation, verses 5 through 7. And verses 5 through 7, where are we here? Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand in the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, there's that analogy again. Throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Quoted Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And I call the second temptation foolishness. The first one was food. Second one was foolishness. If you're the Son of God, prove it. And the devil quoted Psalm 91. Jesus knew that you do not put the Lord your God to the test. So he quoted Deuteronomy 6:16. People, we learn there that we are not to test God. We are to trust God. God is the only one who decides when the situation needs a miracle. And if he does, the Lord God will give you one. If you need a miracle and you need it and God knows it, he'll give you one. But don't try to manufacture one. Don't try to manufacture. Don't try to tell God what to do. Ian Thomas says, God doesn't answer my prayers. God doesn't answer my prayers. God doesn't answer my prayers. And really what we mean to say is, God doesn't do what we tell him to. Be careful with that. The devil thought he had Jesus whipped because he quoted scripture, which Jesus quoted. And I guess I always think of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. How many people know who Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were? Okay. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I just love it, the story in Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar wants them to bow down to his golden statue, or he's going to throw them in the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar says to these three boys, what God is able to rescue you from my hand? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O king, our God is able. I just love that. Our God is able to rescue us. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O King Nebuchadnezzar, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image that you have set up. How do you like that? Is God able? Yes, he's able. More than able. Will he always do what we want him to? I don't see that he does. We can ask him. I've asked God for many, many a thing. Sometimes he seems to answer. Sometimes his answer is yes. Sometimes his answer is no. Sometimes his answer is just wait a while. Wait a while. I always think of Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Some translations say, when the time was right, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem us, die for our sins on that cross, that he might redeem all those under the law. I was in a men's Bible study week before last, and one of the guys said, why did it take Jesus so long to get here? We read about the fall in Genesis chapter 3, and then we have to go all the way up to the New Testament to see him come. Why didn't God send him sooner? That's exactly right. Galatians 4:4 answers that. When the time was right. When the time was right. Do you know that God someday is going to make everything new? Everything new? Do you know that Jesus is coming back? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and forever we shall be with the Lord. It's going to happen. Well, why doesn't he do it today? Like my grandson, Ben, I was sitting in the hot tub with him last year, and he says to me, Grandpa, I just don't know why Jesus doesn't come back today. All the sorrow and pain and suffering and heartache and misery would be over, Grandpa, if Jesus came back today. I said, you're right, Ben. Why doesn't he? And I quoted Galatians 4:4 to him. In the fullness of time, he'll be here. And he'll be here right on time. Isn't that neat to know? I just think our God is amazing. Well, that's the temptation, the second temptation. The third temptation, the devil moves from food to foolishness to false worship. I'll give you the world if you'll bow down and worship me. Jesus said, worship the Lord your God. Notice he doesn't call the devil names. I've heard Christians call the devil names. I'm going to say this to you. Don't do it. The devil is smarter than you. I know that's hard to believe, but it's true. He's got thousands of years of experience. Jesus didn't make fun of the devil. Jesus didn't dialogue with the devil. He quotes scripture and Satan leaves. The devil leaves him and the angels come and attend to him. God will take care of you. Be not dismayed. Whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. He's promised. He's promised that he'll take care of us. Fifth point up there. What do we learn from this passage? I'm just going to read these. We don't have time to preach on it, but I'm just going to read these. Number one, we learn that Jesus was tempted as we are, but was without sin. Hebrews 4:15. He was without sin. He was tempted as we are. He was tried as we are. Number two, we learn to resist the devil with the word of God. I said this earlier, I'll say it again. James 4:7, 1 Peter 5:9, we're told exactly to resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we resist the devil with the word of God. Number three, know what the Bible says. The high regard that Jesus had for the word of God, we should have for the word of God. When I first became a Christian, I met a guy by the name of Woodrow Erickson. Anybody know Woodrow? Some of you did? Okay. I met a guy by the name of Kermit Holmgren. Anybody know Kermit? All right. Us older people, we know these people. I met a guy by the name of Laverne and his son, Jim Johnson. Anybody remember them? And you know what they, all four of them taught me? Dave, they said, Woodrow said, Dave, look it up. Don't believe what people say about Jesus. Look it up in the Bible. Kermit always said, Dave, where's it written? Where's it written, Dave? Where's it written? Oh, Kermit. Kermit made it to 100, I think. Right, Annie? Yeah, he made it to 100, yeah. We visited Kermit in the rest home, or in the nursing home one day, and I think he was 98, I think. Wasn't quite 100 yet. He was 98, and I said, how you doing, Kermit? He said, and Kermit said, well, Dave, I haven't worked in over 20 years. And the Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. But they've been feeding me for 20 years, he said. Where is it written? Where is it written? And Laverne, it was either Laverne or Woodrow or Kermit, one of them told me that where they went to church, and that was out at Salem Covenant Church out in the country, years ago, when a pastor was given a sermon and there was something doubtful in his sermon, people would stand up in the congregation and say, just a second, where's that written? Where's that written? And I remember questioning them. I said, really? They did that on a Sunday morning? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Where is it written? Where is it written? And Jesus said, it is written. It's also written. It's written. Where is it written down? Where is it written down? And the fourth thing we learn is don't dispute with the devil. Quote the Bible, not your own ideas. Our weapon, our sword, is the Word of God. Is the Word of God. Number five, the Bible will always be true. Fifth thing we learn. Even if it was written 3,500 years ago. That was when Deuteronomy was written. Even if it was written 4,500 years ago, it's true. Truth is always true. Truth is never not the truth. Truth is never outdated. And if it is outdated, it's not true. Truth will always be the truth. And the sixth thing, the last thing, the devil wants us to listen to him and not God. The devil would like it if we listened to him. The devil is the arch enemy of God. He knows he's going to the lake of fire, and he doesn't want to go there alone. Don't go with him. Don't go with him. Listen to God. In Psalm 81, verse 13, it says, if my people would but listen to me. And then, and there's two or three places in Psalm 81 where we're encouraged to listen to God. Listen to God. Listen to God. And this is how we listen, right here. I went out with a pastor a few years back. We met in McMillan's. And he brought somebody with him that he was counseling with. And he was into a book that he was reading to, when you're having trouble, just draw yourself away and pray. And then God will speak to you. You'll hear him. You'll hear him. You'll hear an audible voice talk to you. And then you write down what he said, what the audible voice said. And then when you're having trouble in your life, trials, tribulations, temptations, go back to what God told you when you were meditating and read it. And that's the Word of God. I said to him, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. I said to him, this is the Word of God. I have my Bible there. And God speaks to us through the Bible, through His Word. He tells us everything we need to know. And the pastor said to me, well, isn't that sweet? God speaks to Dave Hanig through the Bible. What a sweet thing. I said, you don't have to make fun of me. I said that to him. That's what I believe, and that's what I'm going to believe. The Bible covers every area of our life. Every area of our life. Some guy wrote a book a couple years ago that the Bible isn't sufficient. There's not sufficient enough advice or teaching in the Bible to have a happy marriage. What? The Bible tells you exactly how to have a happy marriage. And it's just amazing, the attacks on the Word of God, isn't it? Where do you think it all comes from? The tempter, the devil, Satan. Listen to God. God loves us. You know how I know He loves us? He sent His Son to die for our sins. He raised Him from the dead to prove that that was a satisfying payment to God. He then had Jesus ascend up to heaven to sit at the right hand of God, where He ever lives to intercede for those who come to God through Him. Boy, you can't beat that. You can't beat it. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. It guides us through a dark, dark, always been dark world. We're surprised at the darkness of the world today, but I guess we shouldn't be. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, there's really nothing new under the sun. Sin has been present from Genesis chapter 3, and it will be until Jesus throws the devil into the lake of fire. Hallelujah. What a day that's going to be. What a day it's going to be when we all get to heaven, where there's no more sin or sorrow or sighing or crying or dying. What a day that's going to be. Your Word tells us about it, and we believe it. We're looking forward to that day. Thank You, Jesus, for loving us. Thank You so much. in being the satisfying sacrifice for our sin. In your name we pray. Amen.
This message was brought to you by the Kirkhoven Evangelical Free Church of Kirkhoven, Minnesota. If you'd like to get in contact with us, please email us at kirkefree@gmail.com. That's kerkefree@gmail.com.